Although it is raining outside, it's a beautiful day because it's the Lord's Day, and we're just so glad that each one of you is here. It is good to have Brother Holland with us. Brother Holland is one of my favorite preachers. He's done so much in the Lord's kingdom, and we're looking forward to 5 lessons this week at 5 different buildings. And I'm glad to have the Richardsons here today. They were in Brazil when I went over there, I believe about 1990, to dedicate the building that we'd raised money for. And they're back in this area now, living in Jackson, and still working for the work in Brazil. And her dad preaches at Sardis, where I had the split meeting this year, 4 times in July, and took laryngitis, and went back in October, and had to cancel the first night because of the storms. But I was not going to be outdone. I had 6 sermons planned for those 3 nights, and so I just preached 3 on Tuesday night and 3 on Wednesday night and shortened them a little bit and got them all in. Looking forward to the meeting. We are in the process of a series of lessons on the subject of hope. I think sometimes we become so concerned about being sure that we preach what we might call the doctrinal matters from the Bible, that we fail to stop and think about the need that we have for assurance of salvation and to know that we have that assurance in Jesus Christ. And so for that reason especially, we started this series of hope, our own hope, back several weeks ago. We talked about the hope sandwich, where hope is between faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. We talked about hope as one of the 7 ones in Ephesians 4. We've already talked about the anchor of hope. We've talked about reasons for hope. And we have talked about false hope. There are 3 other lessons at least after today. One of them will be on saved by hope. One of them will be where is your hope? And one will be an analysis of the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. But today, I want us to talk about the subject of no hope. Some of you in the audience, especially Brother Holland, remembers a fellow that was associated with Fried Hardeman several years ago with the name of W.A. Bradfield. But Bradfield was probably one of the best evangelists that we had in the church. And the only thing that I wondered about sometimes is whether or not he knew when to stop the invitation song. Sometimes he'd go for 15 minutes on it. And he many times would walk up and down the aisles while we were singing, and he'd say, no hope, no hope, no hope. Well, he got your attention. And folks, we need to let the Bible get our attention when it comes to those 2 words. I don't know of any 2 words that can be more difficult to accept than to hear a doctor say, there's no hope. And it's even more so when we hear the Bible say, God's word saying, there is no hope. In Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. In 1 Thessalonians 4, about verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Now, those are the 2 times, at least, where this idea of no hope is mentioned specifically. And there are other verses that do not have the word no in it, and maybe not the word hope, that say the same thing as these 2 verses. In fact, we want to analyze about 6 passages on the subject this morning. Let's begin with that one in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He says, along with the fact that there's no hope, 4 other things. Now, he's probably describing the Gentiles' condition before they became Christians. He said, back at that time, you were without Christ. Christ was not here, and so you didn't have him at that time. You were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not associated with the old law. And this can be applied in another sense, in that the church is called God's Israel in the New Testament in passages like Galatians 6. And so even today, those who have no hope are those who are aliens from the spiritual Israel, the church. He says, you're strangers from the covenants of promise. God gave that covenant to Abraham back about Genesis 12 and renewed it to others. And he had that covenant with the children of Israel, and the Gentiles had no part in that. Now, of course, as he's talking, they have a part in the church, in spiritual Israel. But he said, you were strangers from that covenant, and because of that, you were without God. And he says, because of these things, you had no hope whatsoever. Then notice the passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren, because those that are asleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him. He's really in this passage talking about those that have already died in a setting where people had come to believe that if you died before Jesus returned, that you would lose your hope of salvation. He's reassuring them, but in this reassurance, he said, as he brings those who are asleep, you don't have any real grief about them as others who have no hope. Now, who would those others be? It would be those who are not asleep in Jesus, those who are not in Christ. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Those that have died in the Lord have hope. And so the opposite of that would be those that have died outside of the Lord are those who do not have any hope. So when a person comes to the point of death and is still outside of Christ, the Bible describes that person as being in a condition where there is no hope. Look at four other passages along this line. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, we usually talk about that to emphasize that the way of salvation is in Christ, but notice what it also says. If, in the words of Jesus, nobody can come to Christ except through him, that means that every other person in the world who is trying to go to God or to save himself religiously in any other way than going through Jesus Christ has no hope. Look at all the people in the world today that are depending upon some statue or some man-made object to worship. Look at those who are following men such as Muhammad. Or even closer to us, those who will be following the ways of men that have been established that are not associated with the establishment of the New Testament church. And Jesus, in his words, when he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me, is saying that every person in the world who is attempting to take care of his eternal salvation in any other way than through Jesus Christ is in a position where he has no hope whatsoever. No hope. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about some specific types of sin, and I want you to notice what he says. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's another way of saying, and he could have said it, know ye not that the unrighteous have no hope whatsoever? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And in the New King James Version, those last two are given as homosexuals and sodomy. And in the English Standard Version, those both are put together and give and translated as men who commit homosexual acts. No question about what he's talking about. And no matter what is said today about whether that can be discussed or whether we're hate-mongers if we discuss it. I'm giving you what's directly from the Bible. Then he goes ahead and says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he could have said when he listed these 10 sins and said the same thing. Those who are practicing these sins have no hope whatsoever. Person who's living in adultery, person who's living in the actions of homosexuality, one who is practicing stealing, and one that may be a problem for us that we don't really understand is the covetousness. That's one of the hardest sins to identify on somebody else, and especially on ourselves. And drunkards and revilers and extortioners, he says, these people have no hope. When you look around today and see all the different crimes that are being committed, people who are involved in these specific sins, and these are just 10 of what you and I would call the worst ones as we judge sin, and we don't judge it sometimes as God does. But here Paul says, I'm telling you, if you're living in this kind of life, you don't have any hope whatsoever. To live and die in that condition, person can have no part of the promises that are associated with the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people that are living today, folks, who have no hope whatsoever. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul said to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, now notice, that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying that if one doesn't know about God, he doesn't have any hope. And if he knows about God and doesn't obey the gospel, which is a way of describing the plan of salvation that brings one into the right relationship with Christ, he says if he doesn't do that, he doesn't have any hope whatsoever. The Richardsons have spent many years in Brazil. The reason they went there, the reason they're still working for that work, is because they believe, as I do and as you do, that those people who have not heard the gospel don't have any hope. Sometimes people say, well, if somebody's never heard about Jesus, he'll be all right. Folks, Jesus said the only way to come is through him. If they haven't heard about him, they don't know about the only way to come. And if they do not come through Jesus, they don't have any hope. Therefore, those who have not heard about Jesus, notice how he says it, those that know not God, they don't have the knowledge about God. He says they don't have any hope. And those who have heard the gospel and bring it from the foreign fields back to our territory now, and think about how many people have heard the gospel, some maybe with intentions to do something about it, who have not obeyed the gospel, they have not repented of their sins, they have not confessed their faith in Jesus, they have not been baptized for the remission of sins. He says they don't have any hope. They're going to be those on whom Jesus will take vengeance when he returns, coming in flaming fire with his mighty angels, because they don't have any hope if they don't know God and they've not obeyed the gospel. And then go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We quote verse 15 in that chapter many times, or verse 16 really. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. One of the three times that the word Christian is meant. But look at verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Maybe we need to listen on this next one. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's contrasted with verse 16 in suffering as a Christian. Now look at verse 16. For the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those or them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and ungodly appear? Now look at what he's saying. We'll have some suffering as a Christian. We ought not to be ashamed about that. But if you're living a life like described in verse 15, which is somewhat like 1 Corinthians 6, listing the different sins, he said if you're suffering because of that, you're really in a condition where you don't have any hope. And then notice verse 16, again emphasizing what was there in the passage in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, if it first begin at us. A rhetorical question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Reemphasizing again that those who do not obey the gospel are in a condition where there is no hope whatsoever. Now look at all those passages and see what we've noticed from the Word of God, directly from the Word of God. If you are without Christ and you are without God and you are an alien from the commonwealth of spiritual Israel and you're not a friend of, you're rather a stranger to the covenant that's in existence today, he says you don't have any hope whatsoever. And he says if you haven't died in the Lord and you're not, in that figurative sense, asleep in Jesus, you don't have any hope whatsoever. He says there is a grief that others should have because of those who've died outside of the Lord, whereas we don't have that kind of grief when we've lost someone who's died in the Lord. And so he specifically points out that those who've died outside of the Lord do not have any hope whatsoever. And then by Jesus saying, no one comes to the Father but by him, he is saying that anybody who tries to go to God any other way doesn't have any hope at all. And there in 2 Thessalonians, where he points out that Jesus is coming to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel, and then tying that with 1 Peter 4, those that obey not the gospel of God, he says all those people who do not know about Jesus and God, they don't have any hope. And all those people who've heard about it and know what to do, who do not obey the gospel, have no hope whatsoever. And then he says in that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 and somewhat in the passage in 1 Peter 4, that the person who's living in active sin doesn't have any hope. Greatness of the blood of Christ was never intended to take care of active sin. And so he says, no hope. Now, that's sort of a bleak picture when you stop and think about it. We've covered a lot of territory of those who have no hope. Last three nights, I've been involved in the program of Hee-Haw at Henderson. And there's a group that sings that, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Well, for those who have no hope, it's gloom and despair and agony on them. But there's another side of the picture. And I think sometimes we as preachers fall down in failing to paint the other side when we're dealing with the negatives that I've just been dealing with. We need to teach people what it means to go to hell, but we also need to teach people what it means to go to heaven. And it's interesting to me that almost without exception, every time God tells us the sad side of the story, he tells us the good side of the story, usually right close to that bad side. Let's go back and look at these verses, taking them in the way they come in the Bible. John 14:6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But just before that, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the same text, where he says, for some there is no hope, he says, let me tell you who does have hope. Then come to 1 Corinthians, where he talks about those 10 sins that we mentioned. And he says, can't inherit the kingdom of God, have no hope. Go to verse 11. And he says, but you were like that, but you've been sanctified, justified, washed in the blood of Christ. Even though you had tendencies to be involved in that direction, and let me go to a sidebar for just a moment and say, as we are teaching against some of these sins today, we need to recognize that anyone can have tendencies in the direction of something that's wrong and have to work to control that. I guess all of us do. But he says, if you are involved in these things that I have mentioned, he said, you don't have any hope. However, such were some of you. They changed. And he talks how they are justified and sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Even those who are involved in what you and I would call the rankest sins have hope when they get out of it and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Then there in Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without God, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Look at the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you that had no hope now have hope, because you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about those others who do need to grieve because they have no hope. He's in that context talking about not only those who have died in the Lord, but those who are living in the Lord, and how God will, or Christ will, bring those that have died in the Lord with him, and those that are in the Lord remaining shall be caught up to be with him in the air. He's concentrating on the righteous there. It's not a rapture. It's bringing the righteous dead and the righteous living together to always be with the Lord. And even in the verse where he says that others do grieve, he says you don't have to grieve like they do, because you are in Christ. And then go to that passage in 2 Thessalonians. Christ is coming in flaming fire with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. The next verse says that he might be glorified in his saints and admired by those who believe. Just after he says there's no hope for those that know not God and obey not the gospel, he turns around and says, but if you believe, if you have the gospel and you believe it, and you are a saint, a Christian in Christ, then you do have hope. And there in 1 Peter 4, where he says, if you suffer like this, you don't have any hope. If you obey not the gospel of God, you don't have any hope. But right in the middle of it, any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. The one who suffers in another way has no hope, but the one who lives the Christian life and remains faithful, even in the face of difficulties sometimes, has that hope and has that glory. And so as we look at these six passages today and see God's description of those who do not have hope, and we need to understand that, and we need to teach that, and we need to emphasize that, we also see in each of the six passages those who do have hope. And at the same time that we identify the false doctrine, when people say that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, which is false, we need to emphasize the true doctrine, which is that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost as long as he holds on to Christ. Because the blood of Christ will continue to take care of all of our sins. And if we live humble, penitent Christian lives, we will not be able to be lost, because Jesus gives us the assurance that if we're hooked up to his blood supply and have the right attitude, that he will continue to take care of all of our sins, and we can die in hope. And folks, I'll tell you something. I know firsthand the difference in having no hope and having real hope. This past week, for the 698th time, I went to a graveside to bury someone. In this case, the lady lacked a few months being 100 years old, fine Christian life. I could say to that family, you have hope. A few years ago, I went to the graveside in Henderson with a man who was an atheist. and there was not one word that I could give to that family to comfort them, because there was no hope. What a difference. No hope outside of Christ, hope in Christ. And so each of you today and each of us needs to look at this and ask the question, am I where I have that hope? Have I been scripturally baptized into Christ? And am I living not a perfect life, but a faithful life, continuing to keep up to date with the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ? There's where the hope is. And if you don't have it, you need to come as together we stand and sing.
Though the way we journey may be often drear, we shall see the King's